This is a lighthearted, you know, account, but giving thanks is no joke. We know that. And while it is appropriate and good and right that we tell our friends and our family why we are thankful for them, how much more appropriate is it that we tell the Lord our God why we are thankful for Him? And so as we begin looking at the text together, I want to ask you a question. What are you thankful for? What are you personally thankful for? We need to know the answer to this question. We have to know what we're thankful for. Whether you celebrate a holiday called Thanksgiving or not, whatever nation you're from, Psalm 100 reminds us that the people whose God is the God of the Bible have gloriously unique reasons to be thankful. And therefore, of all the people in all the world, we should be the most thankful. And we ought to express our thanksgiving to our great Shepherd King with exceedingly great joy. I was thinking, you know, during this last song we just sang along these lines, you know, some of us, we could list reasons why we're grateful to the Lord for what is going on in our life today, maybe here and now in this season. Maybe you're experiencing much of what you would call good or blessing from the Lord. And maybe some of you may be here today and surely going through some difficult trials. Life is hard, right? Maybe things aren't going the way that you hoped. And I don't know, again, where each and every one of you is today in this regard, but I know this, that God has given us in His Word a psalm for giving thanks, and the reasons that we're going to see that the psalmist gives for this are so much more than circumstantial. The focus is richly theological and ultimately point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to show you today from Psalm 100 two reasons for Christ-centered thanksgiving, so that your hearts will be filled with gratitude and that this will overflow in joyful praise to the Lord. Look with me at Psalm 100. The title given by the writer is A Psalm for Giving Thanks. And then he says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. Out of this passage, I want to draw out today two points, and each point is going to come in two parts. I'm going to follow the outline of the text. It is five verses, but you can see even visually that it is separated into four stanzas. Verses 1 and 2 form the first stanza, and then verse 3, verse 4, and verse 5 each are their own unit. In the first and third stanzas, we see calls to action. We see commands to do something, and in the second and fourth stanzas, we're going to see the foundations which underlie each of these two callings. So what to do, and then why. And then the pattern is repeated a second time. What to do, and why. And I want to show you this from the text together in our time this morning. First, we could summarize the commands given in verses 1 and 2 in this way. Worship the Lord with cheerful hearts. Worship the Lord with cheerful hearts. And I know you guys believe the same thing that we do at our church about worship and about what churches all around the world understand about worship. We try to help people understand that when we talk about worship, we are not simply and only talking about that, you know, 15 or 20 or 30, whatever minute time period where we sing to the Lord. That is not synonymous with worship. Worship is meant by the Lord to be an all of life posture before Him of bowing down, right, of honoring Him. And singing, though, is when we come together, when we gather, particularly on the Lord's Day, and we seek to worship the Lord, express our worship to the Lord, we do that primarily through the avenue of singing. And so I see here, and you should see in verses 1 and 2, that the psalmist is really zeroing in on worshiping the Lord through song with cheerful hearts. We're being told to express gratitude by joyfully lifting up our voices to the Lord in singing together to Him. There are several key words that we should note just in these two verses. The word noise could also be translated shout or cry out. The word serve there, beginning verse 2, could also be translated worship or honor. We see joyful, we see gladness. Even the word singing there at the end of verse 2 could also be translated exaltation or rejoicing. And these kinds of commands, there are three of them here in just verses 1 and 2 in the first stanza, are characteristic of the Psalms. Frequently throughout the Psalter, rejoicing, thanksgiving, and singing often overlap with one another. I've got a couple of examples here. Psalm 33, verses 1 through 3, the psalmist says, "Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to Him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts." Or Psalm 95, verses 1 and 2, "O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise." This is the recurring directive throughout the Psalter to God's people, and it's been such a joy for me to sing with you, to praise the Lord in song, to sing songs that are familiar to me and yet in an unfamiliar context, knowing that, again, all around the world, you know, often, I said this last week, I'm not sure if I said this specifically about singing or not, so bear with me if I'm repeating myself, but oftentimes, singing with my church on Sunday afternoons, I'll think about how we are just joining in with everyone, all the local churches of faithful followers of Christ around the globe to the east of us who have already done so before us that day. And even us here this morning, we're joining in with those who have been meeting, singing songs of praise to the Lord. And for me to just be with you, lifting our voices together, singing these rich songs, there were so many points of overlap that I thought of from this text and from my message, just as we sang those songs together. We need to sing to the Lord, and we need to sing to the Lord with joy. And many people are, but I have a question for you personally, not corporately as a church, but just for you to maybe think about your own heart just now as we see the psalmist commanding us in God's word to make a joyful noise to the Lord, to worship the Lord or serve the Lord with gladness, to come into His presence with singing or exaltation. Are you singing to the Lord with a cheerful heart? Are you personally, when it is time to lift up your voice in song and praise and thanksgiving to the Lord, is that something that fills your heart with gladness and with joy? I might say here as well that it's so important to fix our hearts on this fact that our joyful singing has an object. Might seem obvious, right? But it says to the Lord, because at the same time as people are singing all over the world to the Lord, there are also people singing all over the world, but not to the Lord. Singing songs of joy and again, for all different reasons, some directed at no one at all, other songs directed to maybe anyone or anything other than the one true God of heaven and earth, the God of the Bible. And yet what we see in God's word is that when it comes to worshiping the Lord with gladness, He and He alone deserves to be the object of our singing and of our joy and of our thanksgiving. It must all be directed at him, the one who revealed himself to Abraham and told him through the promised one to come, from your line, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And I appreciate the text that was read in Acts 10 that even goes with this. All the earth, it says in verse 1. All the earth is commanded to praise the God of our Bible. He alone deserves our joyful thanksgiving, our praise, our gladness. He's not just the God of one nation. Again, we're reminded that when we get to travel and be with churches in other nations, whether it's in the States or in Canada or South Africa, wherever else, he is the God of all the earth, and all the earth is summoned to come and worship him with cheerful hearts. But listen, in order to do this, you must know him. You can't worship him if you do not know him. And this brings us to the second stanza, verse 3, which provides a foundation or a reason for verses 1 and 2. And so second sub-point here, and my first point, we worship the Lord with cheerful hearts because we know that he has chosen us personally. We know he's chosen us personally. That's what verse 3 is all about. It begins with another command, but it's a different kind of command. It's not a call to some kind of outward action. Rather, it's a call to understand or to comprehend something. And it's the only command. Each of the three lines of verse 3 do not come with the command the same way that verses 1 and 2 stanza does, or verse 4 has three commands. It has one command, and then the rest of the stanza is really more explanation than it is exhortation. We're being told here to call to mind that your God, our God, is the God. He's the one true God who is the Lord. He is Yahweh. And we're called to know that there is no other. He alone is the creator and ruler of the world. But look what the psalmist goes on to say. It is he who made us. And your translation may say, and not we ourselves, or another way in the ESV it says, and we are his. And then even more personally, going even deeper in the third line of this stanza, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. God made you. He created you. And he had a purpose in making you. And that purpose was that you would worship him, and that you would rejoice in him and give thanks to him. It would be a mistake to think of this making as simply intending to talk about some kind of general creating. It's much more specific than that. This text is telling us that God, he made us to be his very own special possession. We are his people. We are the sheep of his pasture. Why do we worship him with cheerful hearts? This is why. Right? This is why. Because he has made us to be his. He's called us by name. If you're in Christ, he has called you by name to be part of his fold. He's tending to us personally in a distinct way that's not universally true of all people. Like a compassionate shepherd who exercises constant care of his particular sheep that he owns. He's brought us to himself. He's nurturing us. He's feeding us. He's protecting us. We are his, the psalmist says. We are his people. And this is foundational to our joy-filled, thankful worship. Right? Because this is true, we can say with David, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Know that the Lord, He is God. He is God, and what we know now, even what the psalmist didn't know then, is that the Lord, who is the shepherd, is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's the good shepherd. Right? He said that I know my own and my own know me. I lay my life down for my sheep. Psalm 100 points us to Jesus, the saving shepherd who died and rose again for his people, the ones whom the Father made specially and personally for his Son. This is why we worship him with cheerful hearts. This is the reason for the commands in the first stanza. Whether we are experiencing plenty or need, whether we are experiencing sickness or health, whether the relationships in our lives are flourishing or severely broken, whether life is hard and chaotic or calm and peaceful. And listen, I'm not saying that there's not a time for anguish of soul or lament or grief. But when we set our hearts upon this truth that He made me and I'm His, and He knows me by name, and He leads me in paths of righteousness, and He comforts me, and He makes goodness and mercy to follow me all the days of my life. He's my shepherd, and He gave Himself for me. We're more than compelled to come before Him, to sing praises to Him, no matter what's going on in our lives, with cheerful hearts, to sing to Him and to worship Him with gladness. So that's the first two stanzas. Worship the Lord with cheerful hearts because you know that He has chosen you personally. Moving on, in verse 4, the image shifts here from the Lord as shepherd to the Lord as king. Look at the royal language in verse 4. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. We can summarize what's being commanded here with these words. Acknowledge the King with grateful hearts. Acknowledge the King with grateful hearts. Commentators have recognized that Psalm 100 closes off a section of what they call kingship hymns that starts back in Psalm 93. If you look there, if you have the ESV Bible, you can see that the heading given by the editors or the translators is "The Lord Reigns." And then goes on to talk about His robe and His throne. Psalm 94 speaks about the King as judge. In Psalm 95, in verse 3, it calls Him the King above all gods. Psalm 96 describes the King's splendor, His majesty and His glory. And again, it says He reigns and He judges over the whole earth. Psalm 97, again, talks about His reign in verse 1, His throne in verse 2, and in verse 9 calls Him the Lord Most High. Psalms 98 and 99, again, call the Lord the King. And then we come to Psalm 100, and the people of God are told to come before this King and to offer thanks and praise and blessing. Throughout the Old Testament, the people of God would have thought of Yahweh as their king. They would have recognized that He is the one who is ruling over them, who is reigning over them, the faithful people of God at least, that they would have recognized the Lord as sovereignly seated on His throne, leading His people, and they would have given thanks to Him as such. And yet, as was true of the shepherd language that we saw earlier, we now know that the great King of Heaven is Jesus himself, the one who is enthroned and the one who reigns. He's also the King who left his heavenly throne of glory to become a servant. He's a King who humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross, to die for his enemies. And so, this is the worthy response that we will acknowledge him for who he is, and that we would come bowing down before him, that we would say, Jesus, thank you. We have sung a song in our church in past years with this title, and the chorus has these words, your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. So undeserved, right? To think about how our sins have been forgiven and we've been granted a seat at the King's table, ourselves destined to reign with him, the Word of God says. We were going our own way, created by God to worship him and yet worshiping ourselves, created to be thankful and yet ungrateful, not honoring the Lord, walking in sin and unrighteousness. We were like sheep without a shepherd, and the good shepherd, the King of heaven and earth, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, took the punishment for sin that we deserved to make us a people for himself. And to this we say, thank you, Jesus. Just as Psalm 100 tells us, thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Here is a psalm for giving thanks. You know what keeps us from being grateful, from worshiping the Lord with cheerful hearts? You know, we spent some time yesterday driving around to some of the beaches, and Isaac was explaining to me some of how the waves work. You know, I didn't grow up near the ocean, and so, you know, you see these waves come in, and sometimes of year they're bigger than others or better than other times of year, or even just in one afternoon as you watch the waves, there are times of the waves being higher up coming in, and there are times in between of calm. So often our lives can be like that when it comes to being thankful and to expressing our gratitude to the Lord, right? Sometimes it's there, it's happening, our hearts are cheerful and glad, and we're worshiping the Lord and we're giving thanks to him, and other times it's not happening quite so much. And the reason for that is because we take our eyes off of our King. We stop looking to Jesus. So it's so wonderful that Psalm 100 is in our Bibles, right? It's a psalm for giving thanks. It helps to tune our focus, to acknowledge our King, and again consider what he's done and how he is worthy of our thanks and praise. Again, many people all over the world, in one way or another, they express what it is that they're thankful for, and they'll sincerely be glad maybe for the people that are in their lives, maybe for the experiences that they're having or the things that they possess, but their gratitude will be lacking a target, a recipient. They'll just have what I think of as, you know, some kind of general, broad feeling of thanksgiving, but it's not directed at an object, at a person. Certainly not at the Lord. Certainly not toward the one who sits enthroned in heaven within the royal gates, who's invited us into his court to come and thank him and to praise him and to bless his name. Maybe you're here today and you're asking the question, well, how can I be included among those whom the Lord has created to be his special people? How can I find rest amongst the sheep of his pasture? How can I enter into the King's court? Just as Anton was talking about this morning, today you can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can believe that he left his throne and he came to this earth to die a sinner's death that he didn't deserve on our behalf, to take the payment for our sin. And then he rose from the grave victorious over sin and death so that we too could have everlasting life through faith in what he has done for us. If you will believe that message today, then you too can worship the King. You can enter his gate and his court, and you can praise him, and you can bless his holy name. Psalm 103, you could probably just turn a couple pages and be there. You see David writing these words, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy." What an awesome God. We could continue on, but we'll stop there. Forgives all your iniquity. This is our greatest need, is it not? That our sins be forgiven. And the King himself has provided for us in this way, and so our greatest need is met with our greatest reason to be thankful for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Psalm 100 is in our Bible to show us how and why our hearts ought to overflow with thankfulness to our great God and King. And verse 5 really is the pinnacle. Here we see the footing which holds up the whole structure of the psalm for giving thanks. Here we see that we must acknowledge the King with grateful hearts because we trust that he will love us eternally. We trust that he will love us eternally. Verse 5 begins, "The Lord is good." He is good. And I consulted several sources. This is not a joke. Sometimes preachers say that when they're setting up a joke. This is not a joke. I consulted several sources to see if I could find a helpful definition for this word good for both myself and to bring to you, and I have to tell you that I was left unsatisfied. Even theological scholars kept breaking the cardinal rule when it comes to definitions by using the word itself in the definition. It's one of those words, right, good, that you use and you know what it is, but you have a hard time finding an adequate way to explain it. It's one of those words that we understand a little bit better maybe by saying what it's not. Right? It's not bad. It's never bad. It's never evil. It's never even in the slightest degree or hint of being or doing anything that could be considered wrong or not a blessing. For me, when I think of the goodness of God, the most helpful way of articulating or thinking about this attribute or perfection of his character is to think of it like this. He is only ever good. Do you believe that today? No matter what is happening in your life or my life, the goodness of God never changes. He is only ever good. Good. In all of his plans, in all of his purposes, in all of his words, in all of his sovereign governing of over every single detail of my life and your life, whatever he designs for me and for you, for each and every day and for all of eternity, is only ever good. For the Lord is good. We can quickly just read over that, but just think of how rich that truth of God's word is. He is good. He is good. Because of that, he will keep his promises to love you forever without end. Verse 5, the final stanza goes on to say, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Again, we sang words that we would not have a hard time believing if we said that the writers of those hymns this morning had their Bibles open to Psalm 100 when they were writing the lyrics to those songs. There is a hymn, you may know this, taken right after this particular psalm called the Old 100th. In that song, the writer said, his mercy is forever sure. His mercy is forever sure. This is the testimony of God's word. He's faithful. He's faithful. His love endures. Again, if you put your faith in Christ, if you belong to the Shepherd King, he will never, ever leave you or forsake you. He's never going to change his mind about loving you. If you're in Christ, he will love you eternally. See how we can say that this psalm is not only commanding us to give thanks with cheerful hearts to the Lord, to sing to him, but it's telling us the very reasons why. He sacrificed himself for us, for our good. And he says, this is love. Perhaps you know 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. John wrote these words, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He's extended to us his loving mercy, and he promises to extend it to us forever. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. When I read these words, I think of the ending of the 8th chapter in Paul's letter to the Romans. The Apostle Paul wrote these words beginning in verse 32. He said, he who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Such amazing truths, the promises of God to love us eternally. By his grace, we lay claim to his everlasting, never failing, forever abiding love. And because of this, we ought to be the most thankful people of all people that on earth do dwell. Amen? What are you thankful for? What are you thankful for? I hope looking at Psalm 100 together this morning helps to fuel and fan that flame to answer that question in your heart. The Lord, he is God, and he is good. And he made us to be his people, the sheep of his pasture. And his steadfast love toward us endures forever. He sent his Son for us. Jesus, he came, he took our shame, he stood condemned in our place. The King of Kings, and the Lord of glory, the Lord of lords, he came and he took our shame. He was mocked, he was beaten, he was crucified, and he was killed. And he drank the cup of the wrath of God in our place in order to secure our pardon. And he reigns exalted in heaven. He is our King, and he will come again, and he will bring his ransomed home. This is what we are thankful for. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we want to say thank you again for the precious truths of your word. Thank you that we can open this book that you have given to us, and that we can see truth because you have taken the veil away and you have revealed yourself to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. God, you have helped us, even today, I trust, to rehearse in our own hearts and minds why we ought to be the most thankful people on earth. God, would you help us? We ask that you would help us, Lord, to follow these good commands, these commands that are such a blessing to us, these commands that are not burdensome to us, to lift up our voices and sing, even now, Lord, to praise you, to express the joy and the cheerfulness and the gladness in our hearts because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you be pleased, Lord, to work in our hearts toward this end, all for your glory and for our good, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.